Yud Ches Kislev, Sunday the 18th of December, Rabbi Moshe Levi, Seeing in the Darkness. This week's Torah Way has been sponsored by Refuah Shleima Shel Ariel Yehuda Ben Yehudis Ner Yair.
Morning. Zad Hashem, a week from today we have Chanukah. Now, when I say Hanukkah, what's the first thing you think of? What would you say? Be honest.
Donuts.
Just thinking donuts. I've asked hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people. That's by far the most common answer. Donuts. What else do you think of when we say Hanukkah?
Menorah.
Vodkas.
Dreidel.
Hanukkah gelt. Kids say presents. And we all know, everything we do revolves around the oil to remind ourselves of the nes that Hashem made the oil last, instead of one day, 8 days and 8 nights. And the question is, that I think is such a fundamental, essential question that's not asked very often is, why? Why did Hashem make this miracle? If I ask you, what are the first open nisim that changed Teva, that Hashem changes the rules of nature, what do you think of throughout Jewish history? 10 plagues, Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea. Anything else? Some might say the manna in the desert, Bar Miriam. Hashem changes the rule of nature. Now we know there's certain times, there were things that the Mishnah in Perkei Avot says Hashem created ben hashmashot, because those, again, once the world was created, God doesn't change the rules of nature. Hashem doesn't change the rules of nature. So the piaton, the mouth of the donkey that spoke to Bilam and things like that, the earth that opened up and swallowed, that's already before the world was created. The Mishnah lists those things. But otherwise, Hashem doesn't change the rules of nature unless it's going to save the Jewish people. If there's no manna in the desert, if there's no Be'er Miriam, if there's no splitting of the sea, if there's no plagues, then the Jewish people cease to exist. Why is it Hashem made the oil last an extra 7 days? Let's say He wouldn't have. What would have happened to the Jewish people? Nothing. They won the war. They got back to Beit HaMikdash. There's jubilation and euphoria. What would have happened if the oil doesn't last an extra 7 days? Why does Hashem make this miracle? It's seemingly the most important thing that has to do with Hanukkah. Everyone talks about it. Latkes, donuts, oil, menorah. Why does Hashem make this miracle? What's the point? What's the purpose? What was the need for it? What would you say? Good question. We know. Hanukkah, and it's the longest of all the Chagim. Of all the Chagim, 8 days. Purim, and one day we're going to be wiped out. One day. If you live in Yerushalayim, they find a way of making it 3 or 4 or 5 days. Right? But it's one day. 8 days? Pesach's only 7 days. It must be something essential and fundamental about Chanukah. The Jewish people were not being wiped out. And the oil saves? What's the point of making the oil last an extra 7 days? So we have to take ourselves back about 2,200 years and understand what was going on in the world. We all know the Yevanim, the Greeks, they were Hellenists. I was giving a class in Hasmonean boys one time, and I said, the Greeks were Hellenists. Everybody's heard of Hellenism? Sure, of course. So what is Hellenism? They took out their phones. Even Wikipedia doesn't have a good answer. What is Hellenism? So you'll tell me it's obsession with the physical. The Greeks were the ones that invented the Olympics. The original Olympics were done naked. They were obsessed with the physical. But it's more than that. It's more than just obsession with the physical body. We all know there was 3 things the Greeks tried to abolish. It doesn't say you can't learn Torah. We say in the Alanisim, Lashkicham Torah Techa. They didn't have a rule. No Torah. It doesn't seem like that. The 3 things they picked were Brit Milah, Shabbat, and Rosh Chodesh. So I could understand why they chose Brit Milah. If they have an obsession with the physical body, they look at it and they say, oh, the Jews are mutilating the body. Why would you have a circumcision? The body is perfect. And again, not our discussion for today. I remember a couple of years ago, there was a whole big thing. They wanted to outlaw Brit Milah. And I was discussing with one rabbi, what would you answer? Someone comes to you and says, well, there's a little baby, you're not giving him a choice. He said, sure, but if you have a child that's born with a cleft lip, and you give the kid a surgery so that he can look like everybody else, is the kid going to grow up and say, well, why don't you give me a choice? It's not fair, it's not right. You understand this is something the kid's going to want, and the way we know it is when he, Be'ezat Hashem, does a brit milah on his child. So you're showing that he wants it, it was good. All right, the Greek philosophy, the body's perfect, we don't want to mutilate the body. I could understand why they abolished brit milah. Why not Pesach? Surely Pesach is one of the most, if not the most fundamental aspect of Jewish history. We pass down all the miracles, generation to generation. They didn't have a problem with Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Chodesh. Why'd they pick Shabbat and Rosh Chodesh? So we have to understand, if the Greeks were obsessed with the physical, it doesn't only mean the body. Obsession with the physical also means denial of the spiritual. They come and they say, why do you keep Shabbat? It's a holy day. Can you prove to me that it's holy? Can you prove that Shabbat's any different than Tuesday? Prove it to me, show it. Oh, you get a neshama yitera, an extra soul. Prove it to me. Everything you do on Shabbat, you can choose to do on Tuesday, and then that'll be your day. What makes Shabbat a Shabbat and not a Saturday? Can you prove it? Rosh Chodesh, yeah, we don't celebrate it like we should and like they did back in the day. But it was a special holy, so what? You can't see the moon. Prove that this day is any different than the other day. Can you prove it? And the average Jew said, I don't know, you got a point. Can't prove it. Can't do it. And they bought into this Hellenistic idea that if you can't see it and you can't define it mathematically, statistically, scientifically, must be it doesn't exist. Can you prove that God exists? No. Their idea of gods was a physical manifestation. You had a, I don't know, I'm not an expert in Greek mythology, but you have a Zeus and he comes down and then he comes into this world and then eventually he goes with a regular woman and then you have a Hercules, whatever it might be. Right, their gods showed up and they had to give them stuff. That was the way they believed. That's what they thought. That's what they gave sacrifices. They believed even their gods had a physical manifestation. But they come to the Jewish people and they say, prove to me there's a God. What are you doing? Who are you talking to when you pray? Who are you bringing sacrifices to? Can you prove that he exists? And there's different statistics. But for sure, everyone agrees, most Jews... Some say 90%, I think it's Josephus says, even up to 98% of Jews said, you're right. They were Mithya Avnim, they became like the Greeks. And you have a handful of Jews, they say, no, we want to keep Shabbat, we want to keep Rosh Chodesh, we want to have Brit Milah, we want to learn Torah. And they go into the caves. And a year goes by, and 2 years go by, and 3 years go by. And eventually they've had enough. We all know the whole Gemara. Matatiyahu, they bring the pig. He says, enough's enough. And they come to the Gedolim of that generation. You have, if you go through Mishnah and Perkei Avot, you have Shimon HaTzadik in the second one, and then his student Tignos Yishsocho, and then the next one is Yossi Ben Yozer, right? That's the generation of the Maccabees, of the Hashmonaim. And they come to the Gedolim and they say, we want to know, are we allowed to go to war versus the Greek army? And the rabbis say, you and which army? Not just us. How many people you got? 13. Are you crazy? You're gonna die. We know. We plan on dying. I don't understand, say the rabbis. Our question is it considered suicide, halachically? Is it suicide? Or is it okay? Why would you want to die? We want to show all these millions of Jews throwing away their Judaism that being Jewish, keeping the Torah, Shabbat, Brit Milah, Rosh Chodesh, it's worth dying for. If it's worth dying for, hopefully they'll start thinking to themselves, it must be worth living for. Is it considered suicide or not? And the Chachamim say, this is a great question. We had the same question a couple of generations ago. Nebuchadnezzar makes this massive 60-foot statue. And he says, I want all different people from different nationalities and religions to come bow down to my statue. And he chooses Hananiah, Mishnah, Azariah, if I'm not mistaken, teenage boys. And they come to the prophet Daniel and they say, we can run away. We can run away. Or we can come, not bow down, and die as Kiddush Hashem. We want to die as Kiddush Hashem. Is it considered suicide or not? Daniel says, you're allowed to run away, of course, but is it suicide? It's not suicide. And we all know, they come, they don't bow down, they get thrown in the fire, and once again Hashem makes an open miracle. The Hashmonaim, the Maccabees go to war. 13 rabbis, hundreds of thousands, millions of trained soldiers, massive elephants. Right? There's something called Megillat Antiochus. Not too many people have heard of it. Not sure why it's named after the bad guy, but okay. Yeah. And it discusses, most of the Maccabee brothers die. And Shimon HaMaccabee, they have their throwing spears and arrows, these giant elephants, the thin, thick skin, they can't get it. Where's the one place you can get him? Underneath. And he's sitting there going underneath, and one time he wasn't able to get out quick enough. Elephant falls on him. Dies. But they go, and I'm sure after the first night they were sitting around the campfire, and they're looking at Yehuda Maccabee and like, what just happened? Aren't we supposed to die as Kiddush Hashem? And he's probably like, I'm doing the best I can. Like, you know, I'm trying. And war after war after war, they win the war. And they come into the Beit HaMikdash, and there's tons of oil. Tons of oil. But what's the problem with the oil? There's no seal of the Kohen. And then they find one jug. Now let me ask you a question. Yeah. Was the Rabbi of Yeshua? Rabbi Weingarten. Was Rabbi Bishul? Bittenspanner. Right, so you have Rabbi Bittenspanner, Rabbi Weingarten, and Dayan Aaron Troy, and Dayan Aaron, and you have 13 Rabbanim. They go out to war, and right before they leave the war, they take their torch and they light. And there's enough oil to last one day. And they come back after a week victorious. What's going to be the cover of every newspaper, every website? Rabbis win war, or oil lasts an extra week? What's the cover of every newspaper? Of course it's rabbis win war. That's going to be spoken about for the next years, and the strategy, and how it worked, and what happened, what they were thinking, what this guy, how they messed up. The fact that the oil lasted, it's not even going to make the news, probably. So how come when I asked everybody, when I say Hanukkah, what's the first thing you think of? Latkes, oil, donuts, menorah. Nobody said the war. No one said anything about the war. And you ask most people, and they, maybe they know the Maccabees, and you picture Yehuda Maccabee with big muscles. His father's Kohen Gadol, he's a rabbi. Why is the focus on the oil? Why is that what Hanukkah is all about? Say the Mefarshim, says the Sifsei Chaim. Is it mathematically, scientifically, statistically possible for a bunch of rabbis to win the war? It's possible. The odds are more than Leicester City, but it's possible. It's possible. One in a million, in 100 million, a billion, whatever it is, but it's possible. Is it mathematically, scientifically, statistically possible for this little amount of oil to last 8 days? No. The Greeks come into the Beit HaMikdash and it almost seems like they're bored. Let's mess with all the oil. Jokes. Right? But what are they doing? Again, it fits right into the ideology. Oil's oil. You can't prove to me it's any different than any other oil. Oil's oil. So it has the seal, doesn't have the seal. Well, what do you mean holy? Prove to me this oil is different than any other. So they mess up all the oil. They come down, we say in the Maoz Tzur, Ufartzu Chomot Migdalai. What does that mean, Ufartzu? They broke down the walls of the Beit HaMikdash? Doesn't seem like it. They didn't destroy the Beit HaMikdash. What does it mean, Ufartzu Chomot Migdalai? I went a few years ago, I was with a group from JFS, and we did the tunnel tours. And they show how in the excavations they found this, they found that, and one of the things they find is a stone. And engraved on the stone it says, any non-Jew who walks after this point is punishable by death. There was a chatzer for the Goyim, number one tourist attraction in the world, Beit HaMikdash. Biggest tourist attraction in the world. But there was an area that was just for the Goyim. So what do they do, the Greeks? Ufartzu chomot migdalai. They break down the wall, and they're trying to say, well, we're people, you're people. There's no difference. What makes you more special than us? Oh, there's a kiddusha, holiness, tumah, tara. Prove it. So Hashem says, I need to make this miracle. Because if I don't make the oil last 8 days and 8 nights, if I don't make this miracle, then the Jewish people cease to exist. I asked you a question. Why does Hashem make the miracle? What's the point? No one got saved. We all got saved. Because everyone was like the Greeks. And even if they would have won the war and that's all that would have happened, within a generation or two, they would have said, great. There's a lot of times where there's wars, the odds are astronomical, and they win. Remember as a kid, growing up in America, teaching us about the Revolutionary War, England versus America. And they're saying, you have this guy, George Washington, he's a great general. And it wasn't like he had tens of thousands of troops. They would ride on their horses through different towns, riling people up and getting more and more people. And getting more guns and ammunition. And there's one point, I forget the exact numbers, but I think George Washington has 200 people. The British Army has 4,000 people, and that's it, they're done. Khalas. Revolution's over. They're about to capture them. And nightfall. There's still tons of boats coming over with English soldiers. George Washington knows he's done. What does he do? He goes around and he builds tons of small little campfires. And he has these people from the different colonies, the American soldiers, if you will, they sit there and they're making tons of noise. British intelligence says this doesn't make any sense. We were told that that there's 200 people, but based on the amount of campfires, the amount of noise, they must have thousands. But wait for tomorrow for the reserves to come in. In the middle of the night, George Washington and the people, they run away, they gather more people, and the rest, as they say, is history. The odds were astronomical. 50-1. There's been times war, Vietnam War, hundreds, thousands. But it's possible. So within a few more generations would have been Mityavnim, the rest of the Jewish people would have ended up becoming like the Greeks and the Hellenists and saying, I don't know, I don't understand, you can't prove it. But when Hashem makes that oil last, what does every single Jew, now forget about the Greeks, what do the Jewish people see? There's going to be things that are above the rules of nature that even though I can't define them, scientifically, statistically, mathematically, it must be there's something out there. It must be there's a Hashem. It must be, not everything can always be defined. So Hashem has to make the miracle. Because otherwise, you're right, no one would have necessarily died, but it would have been a spiritual death. That's what the Yevanim were all about. And to some extent, in today's day and age, we have the same thing. We live in a generation. I have many students. Rabbi, can you prove it? If you can't prove it, if I don't understand it, not for me. And I'll say to them, imagine you have a bunch of scientists in the room. And I take out my phone, and no magic, no sleight of hand, I throw out my phone, and it turns into a frog singing show tunes. Everybody here would say, miracle. Hashem made an ace. What would scientists say? Would they ever agree that it was a miracle? They would say, give us 20 years to figure it out. Either they'd come back after 20 years and say, look, once every 100 million billion years, whatever it is, parallel universes collide. Your phone went into their world, their frog came into our world. That's what they would say. Or they would say, there's a new rule in science called phone turning into a frog. Or they would say, we haven't figured it out yet, give us more time. But would they ever admit and agree there's a thing called a miracle? No. Because science by definition states everything comes down to mathematical, scientific, statistical equation. So I think today in 2016, almost 2017, this idea of the menorah, this idea of Chanukah is just as important. Because we have, Baruch Hashem, not so many people mityavnim, but we have many people that this is their ideology. If I don't see it, if I don't understand it, it can't be. And that's what Yavan does. Yavan, even in the letters, they try and bring you down. We all know Yavan is darkness. Now darkness in and of itself isn't actually a problem. What darkness does is, it takes the good and it makes it a challenge. I'll give you an example. We're sitting here, we got tables, we got chairs, good thing or bad thing? Good thing. We shut all the lights and it's pitch black. What happens? What happens to those tables and chairs? They become an obstacle. You would have been better off if they weren't in the room. You're in a place and there's beautiful art and vases and statues. Phenomenal. You shut the lights, and now what happens? All the beauty of Yavan, all the statues, all the art, it becomes an obstacle. And the same thing with the Chochmah. You have Aristotle and Socrates, but you have brilliant, brilliant geniuses. Unbelievable wisdom. But the second you take that wisdom into the darkness, it becomes the worst thing. You'd be better off if there was none. Because they try and take it down and confuse you. The words Yavan, you have a Yud, and the next letter is a Vav, tries to bring you down more, and then a Nun, it tries to bring you down even further. They're taking what's there, and they're trying to bring you down. The Choshech isn't the problem. Some even say you want to get a little bit deep. What is Choshech? Choshech is an acronym. We know that Amalek, not Amalek, excuse me. We know that Ishmael is compared to a chamor. Shvu lachem po machamor. Right? Esav is considered like a shor, an ox, and Amalek is a caliph. And that spells choshech. Right? Chamor, shor, caliph, choshech. They become, in the darkness, they become the obstacle. They become the thing that's trying to confuse us. It was the Yevanim that took the Torah and translated into Greek. No other nation does that, because they want to say, look, it's very nice, it's intellectually stimulating. It's another subject, beautiful, let's learn Torah. They try and take the Torah and bring it into the darkness, and now it becomes an obstacle for you. Now you're confused, you don't know what to do with it. That's what Yavan was all about. They took us into the darkness. And to some extent, when you have the darkness, and you can't see anything, even the smallest little light shines so bright. Even the smallest light goes out. That's why always, our Mefarshim tell us, you have Yosef HaTzadik. He's in a whole country of darkness. In America they have Sin City. This was Sin Country. That was, everybody was like that. Yaakov Avinu, our rabbis tell us, according to some opinions, he knew what was going on. But he was very worried. Why? Because he said, if Yosef dies, he dies. He said that. He goes to Gan Eden. But if he's alive in a Mitzrayim, that's much worse. Much worse. You want to get very deep. It says, Yosef is Gematria 156. Right? It's divisible by 26 by Hashem's name. 156. Six times 26, 156. Yosef at Tzadik. Yaakov Avinu. What's Gematria of Yaakov? He added another 26. It says, Vahi Hashem et Yosef. Once you add Hashem, another 26 to Yosef, now he's on the level of Yaakov. And now he's able, what is it, when he has the ta'ava, the desire, the temptation of an Eshet Potiphar in this week's parasha, what does he see in the window? The image of his father. Why? Because now, Vahi Hashem et Yosef, once Hashem is with him, now he's on that dargah. He's also 7 times 26. He's able to be in Mitzrayim, in the country of sin, of darkness, and still overcome. And be that light. And when it's so dark, even a little light shines so much brighter. That's Yosef HaTzadi. Our rabbis tell us, how many candles do we light over the whole Chanukah? Yeah, without the Shamash, 36. How long was the original Or HaGanuz? The light that Hashem made when He created the world? That hidden light, how long was that light around for, says the Arizal? 36 hours. The hidden light. And we know Yosef, of all the midot, you have Chesed, Givurah, Tiferet, Netzah, Hod, Yisod. Who is Yisod? Yosef HaTzadik. He was the essence of Yisod. He is Yisod, should be Yisod. What's 6 times 6? 36, because that is Yosef HaTzadik. He was the Yisod, should be Yisod. He was the foundation. He was the light in the darkness that's able to overcome the temptation. That no matter what, he took the obstacle and he said, I'm not going to fall for it. I'm not going to let it overcome me. We live in a world of darkness. It's not by coincidence. Chanukah is always when the nights are the longest and the days are the shortest. And Hashem says, you need to find a way to be the light in the darkness, to see the light in the darkness, not to be brought down by the Yavan. You need to find a way that you have that strength. I was last Sunday in Poland. Yeah, I go usually a couple times a year. I was with a group, 100 students from JFS. And you're in the darkest place on earth. Gehenna, hell on earth. And you hear certain stories that in the darkness just give off so much light. They're so powerful. They're so amazing, the strength that these people had. A couple weeks ago, I was sitting by the Paradise House dinner next to the principal of the Menahah, Rabbi Abelis, and he was telling me about his uncle, his father, Holocaust survivors, was saying somehow they got in, they worked in the kitchen, they were lucky enough. They were there over a year. Life expectancy was 2 hours if you were sent to death. And even if you were chosen to live, three months. Because the malnutrition, everything. He said they were working in the kitchen, and somehow they snuck in a pair of tefillin. And they knew the times the Nazis and Machshavim did their rounds. And they would try, and there was a big cupboard. They would walk into the cupboard, quickly put on tefillin and say Shema. And one time he's in the middle of davening. And the Nazi walks in. And he opens the cupboard. He says, what are you doing? He thinks, that's it, it's up, I'm done. He says, I'm davening. The Nazi looks at him and says, pray for me too. Unbelievable miracle. But the strength it takes to say, in this Gehinnom, I'm going to daven? Unbelievable. I stood in a place called Chelmno. Probably the least of the, known of the death camps. Everyone's heard of Auschwitz-Birkenau, Treblinka, Belzec, Sobibor. But Chelmno was the first one. It wasn't what's called an Operation Reinhardt. Operation Reinhardt, they used gas chambers and Cyclone B pellets. But Chelmno was the first one. They would have them get into the back of trucks without them realizing it. And they would drive around, block the exhaust, carbon monoxide, half hour, 40 minutes, 25 minutes. And they're done. And just recently, not years ago, just recently, about 10, 12 years ago, right by the steps where they would walk down, they had no idea where they were going, onto these trucks, they found a little bundle. Little bundle. And they open up this little bundle, and inside is a teeny little skeleton and a switchblade knife that says Shabbat Kodesh. Shabbos Kodesh. And they weren't sure, what is this all about? They'd never seen such a small skeleton. And they did some research and they did testing. They found out this baby was 5 days old when it died. And why did it have this knife that said Shabbos Kodesh? So I hadn't known. I don't know much about the laws of Brit Milah. But apparently the halakha is if a baby dies or is killed before the eighth day, even on the corpse, they do the Brit Milah. And I'm thinking to myself, they're in Gehenna. They're walking to their death. And what are they worried about? How can we give our baby a Brit Milah? In the darkest places, you see the light. And I told them, a rabbi flew over from Israel, and he did a kivurah for this baby, and he gave it a name. The name Yaakov Yisrael. Why Yaakov Yisrael? I don't know, but I said to them, maybe. Because in just this past week's parasha, we read about it. The angel is fighting with Yaakov, and he says, Shacheni ki ala shachar. First of all, it wasn't a physical fight. It wasn't a physical fight. How do I know? It says, Vayaku lo yukalo. When he saw that he couldn't win, that's when he hits him. What's he been doing the whole time? It's a philosophical debate. All the different isms. Hellenism and communism and atheism. All the different isms. And then right before Alot HaShachar, that's where Hashem hits us, where it's the most temptation. That's where the Yetzer Hara gets us. Tries to get us. And he sees that he can't win. Stop, I'll tell you quickly my favorite Dvar Torah of all the Dvar Torah. He says, Shacheni ki Allah Shachar, send me, the sun has risen. Says Rashi, where's he got to go? Sing Shira. And I always didn't understand. You got a big appointment in the morning with Hashem. Why are you out fighting the night before? If you have a big meeting, you don't go out drinking the night before. Right? I hope. You drink afterwards, hopefully you made the deal, whatever it might be. Why is he fighting with Yaakov if he's got a meeting with Hashem? So I saw three-liner, beautiful. Says the Ktav Sofer, says Reb Chaim Soloveitchik as well. When does an angel go and sing Shira HaKadosh Baruch Hu? When he accomplishes his purpose for being created. For the first time ever, the Satan says, I gotta go sing Shira. Because the purpose of the Yetzer Hara, the purpose of the Satan is to lose. We picture the Yetzer Hara, I get angry, I am lazy, I get tempted, I can't. Of course you can. That's why it's there. It's there so that you can win. The purpose of the Yetzer Hara is to lose. Now that the Satan lost, he says, I got to go sing to Hashem. Says Rav Chanan Wasserman, B'Shem the Chafetz Chaim, his Rebbe, why did he wait for Yaakov? Why doesn't he fight with Abraham or Yitzchak? Says Abraham represents Chesed. You want to be very kind? Amazing. One of the pillars of the world. Yetzer Hara says, I know I can get this guy. Yitzchak represents Tefillah. He himself was a Korban. You want to daven a lot? You want to do a lot of chesed? Phenomenal. Yetzer Hara says, I can get this guy. Yaakov Avinu Ishtam Yoshev Ohalim. He's sitting learning Torah all day. Yetzer Hara says, this guy I got to stop. Because Barati Yetzer Hara, Barati Torah Tavlin. The antidote, the way to fight this Satan and Yetzer Hara is with Torah. See, he waits for Yaakov Avinu. And then he loses. Now I accomplish my purpose. Now I got to go sing. And what does he say? What's your name? From now on, your name is not going to be Yaakov, it's going to be Israel. Why? Ki sarita melukim im adam vatuchal. And I once heard one rabbi ask, why are we called B'nai Yisrael? Ki Sarita Melokim says the Radak, because you fought. Surely we should be called, not B'nai Yisrael, B'nai Batuchal. We're the children, the ones who can do it. We can win. Why are we called B'nai Yisrael? And the Mefarshim answer, because it's not about whether you win or lose. You do your hishtadlut, you do your effort. You fight. Winning or losing is up to Hashem. But as Jews, what do? No matter where you are, no matter what the situation is, we fight. And fight doesn't only mean physically. Fight means spiritually. In a Gehenam, in a Chelmno, you could be worrying about doing a Brit Milah. In a Gehenam, in Auschwitz, you could be worried about davening. And how to make sure I'm going to be able to do it right. And that light in the darkness shines so bright. Hashem says, I need to make the miracle of Chanukah. I need to make the oil last. To show all the Jewish people, there's going to be things you don't understand. There's going to be things called Kiddushah and Tumah. The oil is different oil if it's Tameh. We only like holy oil, but oil is oil. No. I'll make a miracle to show you that there's things you can't understand. So, Matt, the war is epic. It's possible. There's been crazy odds. Oil lasting? That doesn't happen. We need to be the Yosef HaTzadik. We need to be the one. Why eight? Eight's already above the rules of nature. That's why, according to him, he's asking, well, make it last for 4 days. Yeah? Eight's already above the rules of nature. That you've heard many times. We don't have to go into it. But Hashem says, above, you have the seven levels, seven heavens, and then the Kisei HaKavod. Hashem says, I'm going to show the Jewish people there's a thing called Kiddushah, a thing called spirituality. We don't understand it in today's day and age. Maybe some people here do. You do Netilat Yadayim in the morning. Why? Because you're sort of dead. Who are you kidding? You're not dead. Yeah? And if you go like this and this and this and this, then it's okay. Take a shower. Yeah? Why do we do that? You're in a building, it's 50 feet, 50 stories tall, someone passes away, you're tameh. You're outside and 5 feet away, that's okay. It doesn't really make sense. But we have tzaddikim, gidolim, prophets, prophetesses. They said this is how things work. And every once in a while, Hashem goes out of His way to show us these things that don't make sense. So Hashem might not change the course of nature in today's day and age, but we understand there are things that are miracles that don't make any sense, that are impossible. Hashem says, that's the Chanukah. That's me showing you that I still exist, that I'm around. Don't think because you can't understand how I work, that I don't exist. There's a lot more to say, run out of time. Bezat Hashem, we can be that Yosef HaTzadik. In the darkness, make sure to have that light, to overcome the temptation, to make sure that we don't get brought down by the Yavan. That we're able to see in the darkness, and Be'ezad Hashem, if we do that, we'll be able to light the menorah and the Beit HaMikdash. Amen.